So good morning again to the Sunday School Hour. I'm glad you're here. We're going to begin something new this morning. I occasionally think, you know, you go home with a triple barrel on Sunday, you get three messages from the same person, and my desire is to make Sunday school a little bit different, and so it's not just a preaching sermon that we normally have in our worship services, but that we would be able to kind of study a more of a teaching session. And so I hope this will be that. The title of our next few weeks, probably about 13 or 14 weeks, is Winning the Inner War. I got the title from this little book. This is by Erwin Lutzer. I'm going to use this sort of as my guide. In other words, I'm going to teach you what he said in this book. Lutzer would not be exactly of the same stripe as we, so I don't wish to in any way endorse everything that he writes or everything that he says. He is 81 years old. He retired a few years back, I think about 2016 or so, retired as the senior pastor of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And he is pastor emeritus there, but busy about other things, as far as I know, still busy about them. He's an award-winning author of more than 50 books. He wrote Hitler's Cross, 1 Minute After You Die. That was a preview of your final destination. That was the subtitle. The Da Vinci Deception. Have you heard of the Da Vinci Code? The Da Vinci Code was a fictitious, fallacious book when it comes to Christianity and what it presented about Christianity. And so his book about the deception, of course, is to uncover those fallacious accusations, if you will, or descriptions of Christianity. And so, very popular book a few years back. And then there's this study guide that we have, Winning the Inner War. It answers questions like, why is temptation so powerful? Why is it so attractive? Why doesn't God keep Satan from tempting me? When does a temptation turn into a sin? And why do I always slip back into sinful habits? Habits is interesting. Here's a book called How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit by Erwin Lutzer. This one is Winning the Inner War, How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit. They're the same book. I got it when it was this title years ago, and I read it. I think I led a Sunday school class in this same study some time back, and a couple of times I have recommended that somebody read this. I don't endorse everything he writes, but what I see in this book I like. I think there's a couple of different versions used in Bible quotations, and I don't particularly like that. We'll be using the King James, of course. But anyway, I have about 4 or 5 copies of this. I bought them off of the internet. They are used books, little markings in them. On the average, they're about $6. If you want one, I'll be happy to share one with you. If you would like to read it, I'll loan it to you. If you want to give it back in the same shape, you get it, okay? I'd like for it to be nice because I'd like to use them again for Bible studies. But let me know, if you don't read this book, if you don't read this book, it won't detract at all from what I'm going to do in the next weeks, okay? Because I'm going to give you what's in here, and I think you'll understand it and enjoy it. Most of what I have to say, or I should say a lot of what I have to say, originated with Dr. Lutzer, but I have added thoughts, I've added illustrations. I have rearranged and condensed some of what he had to say in his materials just so they sort of fit our purposes here in this class. And so get the book if you like. You can read as we study. Not reading it again will not detract from what you'll get out of the class. If you get the book, if you want to borrow the book or buy the book, then I would ask that you don't read ahead. Let me sort of introduce the ideas and then read them after. I think that'll be the best way. You'll get more out of what we do if you will read behind. I'll cover the first chapter. If you want the book, you could read the first chapter this week. And the second chapter after we do that next week, that would probably be the best. Of course, it's your book and you can do what you want, but I would recommend that. The subtitle, again, is How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit. How to say no to a stubborn habit. So our study will contain biblical instruction that you would need if you have a habit that you want to overcome. It could be a habit, it could be overeating, it could be smoking or cursing or drinking, it could be habit in the thought life, the unseen habit that you have. I hope you'll take advantage of our weeks together and implement what you learn and break the habit while we're talking about it. This would be a great time to consider, you know, is there anything about me, Lord, that you're not pleased with? Anything that I do habitually? Please reveal that to me and let me know. And I want to use this time to try to break those habits, whether it be thought life or something that none of us would know about, but you know about. Perhaps at the end of our study, you would be willing to say, you know, the Lord used this in my life. That would be encouraging to everybody, I think. Certainly would be encouraging to me. If you don't have a specific habit that you need to break, but you do desire to mortify the flesh and walk after the Spirit, then this study's for you as well. This is very apropos to an individual who just really wants to grow in the Lord. I know there have been a couple of Bible studies. Lisa's done this with some folks and a couple of others, I believe, at the same time. So some of our folks will be familiar with this. I hope it'll be a good refresher. Don't mean to be redundant, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I want to share for all of us, the how-to of personal holiness. We don't talk about that. Don't use that phrase much. Personal holiness. We need to be holy because our Lord is holy. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Listen, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So this is for everybody, this holiness and practical holiness in our life is something that we ought to think about literally every day. This can help. This can really help. Stuart Briscoe wrote the introduction to this. Stuart Briscoe is a former pastor. He is an international speaker. What else can I say about him? He gives this introduction, and he shares his reasons for recommending this work, this book. Briscoe himself is not of the same stripe as we. There aren't many people that are these days. Most people have kind of trailed off into the more new evangelical and new age type teaching. And unfortunately, they do that in their old age. I pray often, Lord, before I depart from the mooring masses that you have developed in my life, I pray you take my life. I don't want to change. I don't want to drop the guard toward the end. We need to be standing for the truth. And the truth is the same as it was when I was 6 and 16 and 26 and 46. It's the same as it was since the beginning of time, because God is the author of truth and he never changes. And so if we are saying things that were truth in 1930, it might sound odd to people, to the ears of people who have changed and adapted and adopted new truths false truths they are in their walk here, their pilgrimage here on earth. And so let's be careful that we understand when we read anybody, when we listen to anybody, we measure what they say by what? The Bible, by the Word of God, okay? And so I don't mean ever to endorse any man and say, you can believe everything he says. I can tell you this, you can believe everything God says. And everything any man says, you need to measure it by the Word of God. But Briscoe makes 4 points, and I want to just share the points. The points are his, the comments are mine. He says that this teaching and this study that we're about to do is biblical. It is biblical. Stubborn habits have spiritual cause, and therefore they need spiritual answers. Where do you find spiritual answers? Well, you find them in the Word of God. And this is what makes this book, this study here, because our answers are coming from the Word of God, is what makes it appropriate for our Sunday school class. Everything that any author writes, everything that any preacher preaches that is good and truthful came from where? Came from God. God is the author of truth. Is it true or false that 2 + 2 = 4. True or false? It's true. I wonder what man invented that. No man invented that, right? That's observable truth. 2 + 2 = 4 because 2 + 2 = 4. Nobody came up with that and taught it and it became truth. That was God's truth. And I use that just as a little illustration. All truth is just so. It's just like that. All truth comes from the Lord. We observe, we listen, and truth is God's. Well, Briscoe says that this study is also practical. The author offers practical steps in applying biblical truths, talking about this book. If you're not willing to apply and implement spiritual truth, these principles that we're going to discover in the next 13 weeks. If you say, I'll listen, but I'm not going to promise anything, then you're wasting your time. If we are not willing to say, Lord, you show me something, I'll do it. If we're not willing to do that, then we're truly wasting our time. We're not doers of the word, we're only forgetful hearers. And the Bible says, James chapter 1, 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We're deceiving our own selves, it says. Thirdly, this study is pastoral. Pastoral. There is a firmness because the word of God is firm. But there is compassion because we are all made out of the same stuff. That means pastors, right? Pastors and parishioners, we'll call them. I don't like that term. It sounds Catholic. But parishioners, and there are preachers, there are all sorts. There are authors, and all of us are made out of the same stuff. So this is going to have to be something that we look for something beyond ourselves, beyond pastors and authors, and find the firmness, the foundational truths of the Word of God. Lastly, number 4, it's controversial. The world calls our habits stubborn habits. What does God call them? He calls them sin. They're just sinful. And that's why I say we need to be willing to listen to what God says. And if the Spirit of God touches your heart and points out something that you are doing, you're thinking, some process that you go through mentally or physically that is not pleasing to Him, then you need to give it up. And this is to help us do that. Personal holiness. As we study, we want to let God define the terms. We want Him to define the terms and Him to give the advice, the instruction, the formula, if you will. I like formulas. Do you like formulas? I've been accused of teaching formulas. Okay, guilty as charged. I like, the Bible's full of formulas. And so we look at formulas from the Word of God as He gives us advice. In the preface of the book, the study guide, and I'm not going to talk about the study guide much. This is the introduction, okay? So we'll be done with this in just a minute. In the preface, Lutzer sets the stage. He says, everyone is familiar with the cycle that develops when we're trying to overcome some habit or overcome some besetting sin. First, we enjoy sinful pleasure. Second, we feel guilty. Thirdly, we determine never to do it again. Are you familiar with that? I'm not going to do this again. But the next thing you find out is you take pride in the fact that you're doing pretty good. You got this self-control. And then what happens? You fall flat on your face. You're there again. We fail and we encourage ourselves and engage ourselves in the same sinful thing that we supposedly had victory over. And that's a cycle. Some of you smile or nod, and it's common to all of us, isn't it? We're sinful creatures. So there's no big shots here. Nobody can point fingers because we're all made of the same stuff, and we need what God has to say, and I hope it'll be a blessing. Every time we fail, the cycle cuts deeper ruts into our resolve. We are less likely to succeed, it seems like, the further we go, because we've failed so many times, we expect to fail again. And so it's an ongoing thing. Soon we just accept our sin, we excuse ourselves, and we say something like, well, I'm only human. Well, yeah, we're all only human, sinful flesh. But Jesus Christ died to give us victory over our sins, and we need to hang on to that truth. But Satan is watching, and when we fall and when we fail, he knows our weakness then, right? Now he knows our weakness, and you know what he's going to do, right? Because he's good at being a devil. And he's going to throw temptations in our way that will cause us to fall to the same sin. He's going to set us up. He's going to set us up so we do it again. And brothers and sisters, we can have victory over those things in Christ, and that's what our study is about, okay? Personal holiness, living in the light of the Word and living in the presence of God unashamedly because we're walking in the light. And we have to be weary of Satan who wants to bring us down. Our walls of defense become weaker and weaker if we don't do something and overcome these things. Can you relate? Is there a besetting sin? You heard that term, the besetting sin. Is there a besetting sin for you? And you've been failing it for a lifetime. For years I've gone through this. Well, our defense becomes weaker and weaker if we don't do something. We have to overcome. Hey, make this time of study the time that you break down those walls. The walls of defense. You build up those walls of defense and fortify them and break the sinful habit. Break the sinful habit or mortify the flesh and walk with the Lord. The answers we're going to discover are not the device of some wise man. These answers that we're going to talk about, they come from the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, and they work. They work. I said to you on Wednesday or last Sunday, I don't remember when it was, a married couple comes to me for counseling and they're having trouble. I've said to them a number of times, listen, I can guarantee we can work through your problems. Guaranteed you can do it. It's 100%. If you're Christians and you love the Lord and you do what He says, your problems are over. And I could say the same thing to us. If we love the Lord, if you know the Lord and you love the Lord, if you will do what He says, it's not instant either. There's a process sometimes to overcome what we are, to overcome our flesh. There's a process. But if you'll take the process, if you'll do what He says, then you'll have victory. No question. You'll have victory. And you can live a life of holiness before Him. The first chapter asks a question that will serve sort of as a springboard to our study. And the question is, why is there so much temptation? Why so much temptation? Are you tempted? Oh, regularly. There it comes in all forms too, doesn't it? It could be people, it could be what we see, it could be what we read, it could be what we think. So many ways, temptation, we're attacked by Satan as he throws his fiery darts of temptation. There are at least two answers as to why there's so much temptation. The first one has to do with us. There's the matter of our sinful flesh. You see, it's sort of a built-in mechanism. We have these appetites of the flesh. They involve morality, they involve food, they involve all sorts of things, comfort and ease. We have these appetites, and they're insatiable. They will not be satisfied. If you think to yourself, well, I'm just going to give myself what I want, and then I'll be okay, I'll be happy, I'll just give in and do it. Well, I could tell you this, you'll never be satisfied. Your sinful flesh is never satisfied. You give it what it wants, and then it starts wanting more. That's just how it works. Probably all of us in this room can vouch for that. Sinful flesh is never satisfied. So our source of temptation can come from within, our sinful flesh, from within. It could be something like greed, or bitterness, or selfishness, or it could be rebellion, it could be lusts, it could be so many different things, because all of that, oh, it's rooted in our being, in our sinful flesh. James says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's when we sin. That's when we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own lust, having to do with what we are on the inside, how we think, how we're programmed in the flesh. Have you heard the name John Knox? One of the reformers, the church reformers. He wrote these words just before he died. He said, "Now, after many battles, I find nothing in me but vanity and corruption. For in quietness I am negligent, in trouble impatient, tending to desperation. Pride and ambition assault me on the one part, covetousness and malice trouble me on the other. Briefly, O Lord, the affections of the flesh do almost suppress the operation of thy spirit," he said, praying to the Lord. That's strong. John Knox, really? Really? Yeah, he fought just like you do and just like I do. And I'm happy to say that, you know, you're not in this by yourself. We all fight the same battle, but we ought to be winning, don't you think? We ought to be winning some of the skirmishes. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with inner passion. He said, really? Paul? Yeah, he said in Romans 7:15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I." So, it's common. There's no temptation taken you, but that which is common to man. The Bible tells us that everybody's tempted. But that does not detract at all from the message of the Word of God that we can be victorious over our temptations. Is it a sin to be tempted, by the way? Is it a sin to be tempted? No. What's the sin? When does it happen? When my brain says, it's okay, do it, I will, I will. It's not a sin to be tempted, it's a sin to give in to the temptation. I'm going to share a little illustration. I try to put a number of illustrations in our study so that we can relate, so we can relate to these things. This one comes from a man named John Orthberg. He says we're attracted to sin like a bug is to a bug zapper. You know what a bug zapper is? The blue light that fries them and you rejoice every time you hear that. The bug zapper, the light attracts them, they fly and they get zapped. You would think that after a while the bugs would wise up. You would think they would observe that the tray underneath the light is littered with the bodies of impulsive relatives who went before them. You would think some thoughtful bug would say, "Whoa, wait a minute, I'm not going to just blindly follow my desires. I notice all my friends get drawn into this and they never come back. I'm going to consider just how high a price I'm willing to pay for the experience of a close look at the beautiful big blue light." But no bug ever does this. Apparently, they say to themselves, "I know what I'm doing. I'm strong enough, smart enough to handle this attraction without getting burned. I'm not going to pause for reflection. I'm a buzzy guy. Are we smarter than the bugs?" That's what this John asks. Are we smarter than the bugs? Have you experienced the temptation that comes when life doesn't turn out the way that you planned? Are you engaging in sin that at another point in your life you would have spurned, but now they look attractive? Are there little rationalizations playing themselves out in your mind? So point number one, why is there so much temptation? Well, it's because of our flesh, our fallen nature. And there's all of these emotions and these isms that we're aware of, and we're tempted. We are tempted because of our sinful flesh. And secondly, we're tempted because we have a powerful enemy. His name is Satan. A powerful enemy. He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of our souls. Another illustration. Do the illustrations help you kind of to focus, to think? Let me share this with you. It wasn't by my invitation, and I didn't initiate the conversation, but somehow today I found myself playing checkers with Satan. Yep, checkers with Satan. Only the stakes were quite a bit higher than when I play with my little nephew. This time my Christian testimony was on the line. He popped into my life unannounced and uninvited. He threw down the checkerboard, lined up the checkers, and moved one of his black checkers into a strategic place. Immediately, I find myself in front of the television with a dozen or so semi-naked women dancing on the beach. Satan looked at me and snarled, and he said, "It's your move." "Okay, what should I do?" I thought to myself. "Watch the television program or turn it off." My carnal nature said, "Watch it. These are beautiful women." But suddenly Jesus entered and said, "Jimmy, turn it away. Satan has you cornered, but here's a move that will set you free." Quickly, I turned the program off and found myself in front of the checkerboard again. Satan was making his next move. This time, I found myself at a lake. It was late Saturday night, and I'd been invited by the friends to stay over another night and day, which would mean that I would have to miss Sunday services. Again, Satan looked at me and he hissed, "It's your move." How do I keep getting myself into these messes? I wondered to myself. The tug of war began again inside of me. It would be so much fun to stay and hang out with my friends. The flesh wooed me. Again, Jesus entered and spoke with confidence. "It is better to stay faithful to me. My rewards are much greater. Here is a move that is right, the right choice for your situation." I left and went to church and felt the tremendous movement of God in my life, and even was able to lead a teenager to eternal salvation in Christ. Suddenly, I was in front of the checkerboard again. Quite obviously, Satan was very angry about the way I was playing his game. He decided to change his tactics. In a flurry of moves, he jumped over a couple of my checkers, and I found myself in a serious crisis situation. Financially, I was in big trouble. My bills were past due, and I didn't have the money to pay them. On top of that, my health was deteriorating, and it seemed that I was getting sicker by the day. My friends were all abandoning me and spreading gossip about me. Everything about my life seemed to be falling apart. Satan had me in a corner, and I felt like giving up. I was discouraged and depressed. It looked as if I was going to lose the game. "It's your move," Satan snarled in his loudest voice. But faithful as always, Jesus entered again. He spoke quickly and decisively. "Jimmy, I promised to never leave you nor forsake you. You look like you're backed in a corner and about ready to quit. But remember, you're strong when you are weak, because it is my strength that gets you through these hard times. Trust, faith, and hope. These are the moves that work you out of the corner that Satan has you in." With renewed confidence, I called upon the name of the Lord and found myself winning the game of checkers against Satan. For the next several hours, we went head to head. Satan tried to tempt me into sin. He tried to corner me into discouragement. He tried to ruin my testimony and destroy my confidence in Christ Jesus. But each and every time, with the Lord's strength, I resisted his moves. And just as the Bible says, when I resisted him, he fled. He picked up his checkerboard and stormed out of my life. The moral of this story is, don't make a move without Jesus. My friend, Satan will come at you today with his box of checkers. He'll try to entice you to sin. He'll try to ruin your testimony and destroy your confidence in the Lord. He'll try to back you into a corner and force you into calling it quits. What are you going to do when he does this? Are you going to give in and give up? Or will you call upon the name of Jesus today when the tempter comes? It's your move. Okay, so we have the flesh. That's a real issue. We have the devil. But we ask, why doesn't God just guide me around the temptations? Why doesn't he at least run interference and sort of defuse the landmines of temptation before I ever get there? Hey, why doesn't he just eliminate the devil? Do you ever wonder about that? Why is there a devil? And why do we have a free will anyway? Why is it possible for us to sin? The reason for that is God didn't want puppets. He didn't want to pull the strings for every thought. He wanted to create beings who could fellowship with him because they wanted to, because they loved him. And so he gave us a free will. And what's a free will with nothing to decide? Nowhere to use it. And so there's a devil. There's a devil. And it's certain God does allow temptation, doesn't he? He put a tree in the middle of the garden and told them, don't eat. It would be a temptation. He knew it would be a temptation. Not to sin. That's looking the wrong direction. That was not God's intention that they sin. God's Spirit led Jesus away to be tempted in the wilderness. In our days, there are all sorts of temptations. The ex-smoker is tempted when he gets around somebody puffing on a cigarette. The ex-alcoholics are tempted to drink when they're encouraged by their old friends, and on and on and on it goes. Jesus gave a model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 in which he said, "And lead us not into temptation." That could be misconstrued by the reader into thinking this somehow is out of sync with James chapter 1 and verse 13. It says God doesn't tempt us with sin. Well, the answer is the word temptation means trial or approving. That's what this is in Matthew chapter 6. God does allow us to come into trying situations, though, doesn't he? He said he would. He said there would be trials. Count it all joy when you come into the trials of life. He said in James 1, 2 to 4. Count it all joy. Why? Because it'll strengthen your faith. It'll make you a better Christian. It'll make you a stronger believer, the Lord tells us. So He even designs trials, testings, provings for us. The disciples on the storm-tossed sea. Remember Jesus asleep in the boat? Our Lord controls the weather. He knew about the storm. He gave them an opportunity, a time to prove themselves, to exercise their faith. And He had to awake and say, "Oh, ye of little faith." A time of proving, to strengthen our faith. And He even designs those. And of course, Satan's always standing by. Well, maybe not Satan. Satan's probably busy with more important people than you or me. But he's got lots of cohorts. And there are demons perhaps sufficient for all of us to have our own. And they see what's going on. They see the trials of our life, the testings of our life to make our faith stronger. And their desire is to get us to go the other way. To destroy our faith. God wants to strengthen it. He wants us to exercise our faith and love Him more and trust Him more. And the demons want us to throw in the towel, like in the checker game. So why does God allow it? Why does He allow temptation? I've already sort of touched on that, but let me give you some reasons. Why does God allow temptation? Three reasons. First of all, to test our sincerity and loyalty to Him and to His calls. To test our sincerity and loyalty to Him and His calls. As I said, God put a tree in the midst of the garden, told Adam and Eve, "Don't eat it." We can't say that we love God if we've never made a choice for Him. If we've never decided in the midst of a temptation to choose God rather than the promised reward of the temptation. We can't say that we love God if we have not made some hard choices in favor of Him. Every temptation is an opportunity for you and for me. Every temptation. I'm sitting in front of the computer doing a search, and all of a sudden, boom, there's something I don't need to be looking at. There's a temptation right here before me. I look away quickly. And I decide I'm going to check that out, or I decide not looking at that, delete or cut it off or close the window and go away from that temptation. Flee youthful lust or lusts. Every temptation is an opportunity for me to say to the Lord, "I love you more than this, Lord." Brothers and sisters, it's an opportunity for you to say, I choose you over this promised prize offered by this temptation that's before me. Remember, you can't be loyal to the Lord and your flesh too, or the Lord and your and to the devil, or the Lord and money and the things that'll buy. You can't have multiple loyalties. That's double-minded, double-visioned. No man can serve two masters, the Lord says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He said, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not even in him. That's strong language, John. Are you sure that's what you want to say? No, this is the Spirit of God moving John to say, if you love the world, if you're in love with the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You're not saved. So why does God allow temptation? Number one, It's a test of our allegiance, our love, our sincerity, our loyalty to Him. Every temptation is an opportunity for me to say, Lord, I love You more than this. Secondly, God allows temptation to build our Christian character and to transform our passions. To work on our want to, our wanter, to change our passions. God is in the process of transforming us into the image of His Son. Spiritual maturity. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So according to our response to the temptation, and according to the temptation itself, and even our sins, if we fall into that, according to our response in the temptation and our sin, it reveals where we are. Our response to temptation reveals where we are in the process of becoming more like Christ. If I give in every time, well, I'm not much like Christ. If I say, Lord, I love You more than this, when the temptation comes, it's an evidence that I'm growing in the Lord. Temptation brings out the best in us, doesn't it? That's God's desire. Temptation brings out the worst in us, doesn't it? That's Satan's desire. So who do we listen to, the Lord or the devil, when temptation comes our way? Do we look for that way of escape? According to our response, temptation, and even our sin, it reveals where we are in the process. It takes us to the next level of spiritual growth. You won't grow if you're never tried, if you're never tested. How does faith grow? Well, you have to exercise it. This is exercising our faith. It's like metal being forged in on an anvil. It has to return to the heat several times as the blacksmith works upon the horseshoe or whatever it might be being forged. Sometimes God shapes us by allowing suffering in our life. Suffering the harsh consequences of our own sin. God even uses our mistakes to make us more like Christ by allowing us to suffer the consequences. We learn sin doesn't work. Sin's not fun. The pleasures of sin last only a season and they're gone. And then there's the guilt and there's the consequences to live with forever, it seems. Though not quite forever. Thirdly, God allows temptation to show us His power, to sustain us through it and rescue us from the darkness. After Paul prayed 3 times to be delivered from his thorn in the flesh, wonder what it was. He learned that the Lord was sufficient to sustain him with His thorn in the flesh. To take him through that in his life, if not deliver him from it, his time of struggle. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaking about that, he said, unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. So temptation came to the Apostle Paul. Temptation would come to the Apostle Paul and he would say, Lord, I love You way more than this. Or a testing would come in his life and he would say, Lord, Your grace is sufficient for this. And he moved with every temptation, with every testing, with every proving, he moved and became more and more like his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you do that? Can I do that? We can either allow Satan to take us in this direction and our flesh to take us in this direction, or we can say, no, Lord, I'm with you. And our testings and our tribulation and our trials will take us in this direction, making us more and more with every passing day, with every victory, making us more and more like Christ. I want to close with another illustration. Far out in the great Pacific Ocean, a little ship, the Helen B. Sterling, was fighting for life in a terrible storm. Waves mountain high were sweeping over her. Water was pouring into her hold, and it seemed impossible to keep the vessel afloat much longer. Going to his radio cabin, the captain sent out a call for help. Perhaps it would be heard by someone. There was but little hope, for the ship was hundreds of miles from land. And for all he knew, the captain knew, there might be no other ship near enough to hear the call. The storm grew worse, and the brave sailors realized that the end was near. Again, the cry was sent forth, help. Many miles away, the Australian battleship Melbourne was steaming toward home. Suddenly, through the air came the despairing cry of the Helen B. Sterling. Immediately, the great battleship changed her course and at full speed steamed toward the sinking vessel. Hours passed. Meanwhile, the Sterling, battered by the mighty waves and rapidly settling down, would the Melbourne reach her in time? It seemed impossible. Going to the radio cabin again, the captain sent out this message. He says, can't last another hour. Waterlogged. Sea sweeping right over us. Clearing boats, but impossible to live in this sea. Farewell. Then back from the captain of the Melbourne came this stirring and beautiful message. He said, we're certain to reach you. Keep good heart. The captain of the Melbourne kept his word. Just before the Sterling sank, a great battleship drew alongside and transferred the crew of the wrecked vessel across the boiling sea to safety. Sometimes people are just like the good ship Sterling. They want to be good and they struggle with what they know to be wrong. But storms of temptation come and it seems impossible to resist them. There's only one thing to do, that is to send out a radio call for help. Sinking can't last another hour. Jesus will hear. He understands our thoughts afar off. Psalm 139:2. Instantly, he will reply, I'm certain to reach you. Keep good heart. There's no need to go under, no need to give way to wrong. Jesus will save, but be sure to avoid shipwreck by calling him in time. There's power beyond our comprehension to deliver us from the flesh and from the powers of darkness. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, someone said to me many years ago, and I've heard it several times since, Jesus didn't die just to save us from hell. Jesus died to save us from our sin. The penalty of sin has already been taken care of. The Bible tells us we're as righteous as God because we wear the righteousness of Christ. The penalty of sin is taken care of. The power of sin we still see in our lives. Is there victory in Christ over the power of sin? Praise God, yes. We can live in sin. We can live with the consequences of our sin and the detriment that it brings into our life. Or we can have victory over it as Christians. The strength to overcome sin is Jesus Himself. He's the deliverer. We can understand why it happens. We can understand the process and how it happens. But the bottom line is deliverance is Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. Even the presence of sin will be dealt with. We'll be taken out of our sin-cursed body, delivered from this sin-cursed earth into His very presence, and we'll be forever with the Lord, and He will make the crooked way straight, and the rough way He'll make smooth. And we'll live in eternity, and we won't be bothered by these things. But for now, they make us more like Christ. They give us opportunity to say, I love you more than this, Lord. They help us to grow up spiritually, to be what God wants us to be. Why so much temptation? There's the matter of our sinful flesh with its insatiable appetites. There's the matter of our powerful enemy, the enemy of God and the enemy of our souls, whose name is Satan, and all of his fallen demons with him. So why does God allow temptation? To test our sincerity and loyalty to Him and His cause. To build our Christian character and transform our passions. And thirdly, to show us His power to sustain us through and to rescue us from darkness. I've been pastoring in some way or another church work since I was a teenager. It's a long time. I have to admit to you this morning, I'm still a sinner. My sin bothers me, but it's still there. But I believe what I'm telling you this morning. Jesus Christ is my victory. He is my deliverer. He is my deliverance. He died so that I might live and live in His presence an abundant life. Now, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, but I'm going to tell you I know you are too, because we're all made of the same stuff. Can we agree together that we're going to take these next weeks and we're going to consider what God says about this topic of our sin and temptations and personal holiness, and that we're going to put our best foot forward in implementing this into our lives. And when the end of this study comes, that we are going to be more like Christ, and we're going to be becoming more like Christ as we move beyond that date. Can we commit together to do that? I won't ask for a verbal answer or even a raise of hands. I would just ask you to ask that question, to entertain that question before the Lord. That's what He wants. That's why you're here. That's why you are here this morning. And I pray the Lord would be pleased with our response. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day, for the opportunity to consider these things. I thank you for this opportunity of studying, Lord, our personal holiness, our sinfulness, Lord, to put things in perspective. Thank you, Lord, for the answers that are forthcoming and those that we've even seen this morning. I pray that they might be digested. They might become part of the fabric of our being. And Lord, that we would be victorious over sin, and that we would walk in the light and live holy lives before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.